James 2, as we continue to move through this little epistle, moving on the way. Have you ever heard of the Camino de Santiago? That sounds pretty cool, huh? Camino de Santiago, the way of St. James. Well, the Camino Santiago is a Roman Catholic pilgrimage that people have done for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it starts in southern France with the border with Spain, and then it carries along across the north of Spain. And as pilgrims move down this long walking path day by day, they stop at significant spots along the way, and they have their Camino card stamped at different churches and different places. And then finally, after months, maybe 3 months or 4 months, who knows how long for some of them, they get the final stamp. They make it to the coast. They make it to the shrine of the Apostle James at the great cathedral of Santiago de Compostela. And then their way is over. Some believe that the remains of the Apostle James are buried there, and that's where they end. And no doubt they put their hot and hurting feet in the water and rest. Well, as we head deeper into the letter here of James, James the half-brother of Jesus, he's calling us on Camino. He's calling us to walk on the way. But he's not calling us to walk the way of the Apostle James or even himself, the half-brother of Jesus. He's talking us to walk the way of King Jesus. That's what James's letter is all about, the way of the Master, the way of genuine faith, to live a life filled with Christ and to show it to the watching world through a life of living faith. That's what this letter is all about. Living faith is genuine faith. Well, part of walking and living in living faith is confession, isn't it? Confessing the truths of God, confessing the truths of the gospel, but that confession must find expression in our lives. It must find harmony in our lives and in our works and in our words as we move down the path. You know, when we hear the declaration, actions speak louder than words, we immediately know what that means, don't we? We immediately know what that means because words are hollow and they're empty without corresponding actions that show forth the reality, the truth of those words. And, you know, we're living in a fallen and sinful world where men and women are scheming and plotting and conniving against one another. So we know all too well the outcome of empty words. Like, I love you. I do. That aren't accompanied by corresponding actions to prove it. I mean, let's face it, that's why we have legions of lawyers in backed up courtrooms. It's because we live in a world of empty words, words of promise without true actions to manifest them. But hallelujah, what James shows us in this letter is that this is what Jesus has delivered us from empty words, so that we may look different from the world, that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with Him, we move down the path of life and we look different. Our confession finds expression in acts of love and mercy. But no doubt, as you've already heard and as we've already prayed, the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil, they come, they're still here, they're still around, even in the life that we have, the life of faith, and we stumble and we fall and our lives don't look like they should, so we need to be called back to the truth and called back to what authentic faith is. We need to be called back to Jesus. And so this morning, James will do just that. He'll call us back to the truth, and as he does that, he will expose false faith, even as he shows what true faith is. So hear God's word from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 19. The word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, that brings us to our first main point this morning, which is a question. What is authentic faith and what good is it? And we have to see this, we have to settle this in our minds and hearts that James and Paul are not at odds with one another. That's why we read Ephesians chapter 2 in our scripture reading. They are in harmony as to what is salvation. Salvation is a gift of God that comes through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it includes the gift of faith to believe and to receive and to take hold of Christ. That's why Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God came and made us alive in Christ. By grace you've been saved. And that we're given the gift of faith so that no one may boast as a work that we deserve it. No, it's a gift. And even the glory of this, along with the gift of Christ and the gift of faith, is the gift of good works that God gives his people to do, to walk in, that he's planned for us before the foundation of the world. So we don't earn our salvation, and we don't somehow through our works of faith lay hold of Christ, and it's a work that we do. No. James is in harmony with Paul. I mean, let's just recap where we've been in this little letter already and what he's developed. I mean, the major theme right from the beginning is that James is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a slave of sin, but by God's grace, he was made alive to become a willing servant of the Lord, filled with joy. That's what it means to come alive in Christ, to be a willing servant, even a slave of Christ in joy throughout the seasons of our lives. Even when trials come and difficulties come, the Lord does a great work of purifying that gift of faith. Because he's steadfast and he's faithful, so that it produces a stronger faith and more hope and more love as we live out of the realities of that truth. And such a life, as James says, is marked by hearing God's word and doing God's word. And it's a life that's marked by prayer. It's a life that's marked by wisdom. And it's a life that is marked by peace with God that manifests with peace among the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's what we saw last week. That this gift, this joy, this love of Christ in our hearts is manifested through the love of the fellowship of the church. That we show no partiality, that we love one another equally and we embrace each other. We're all crowned with the gift of love and the gift of grace in Christ. This is what James has been pressing home at the very heart of this letter. This is the expression and the glory of authentic, living, saving faith. Faith that is adorned with acts of love and wonderful works, necessary works that flow forth from the gift of faith that results in showing forth a greater testimony to the watching world. That's what James is driving home. I hope this is helpful. As I was thinking about this and praying about this, authentic faith that James is showing to us is really a lot like a coin. You know, a coin is one thing, but it has two sides. It's got a heads and a tails. And authentic and saving faith, the gift of that is like a coin. It has two sides. The head side is a passive faith. It looks to the head of the church, the head of the body, Christ alone, for forgiveness and peace and justification, salvation, the glory of redemption. It's passive. It looks away from sin and self, and it abandons all hope of saving oneself through our own works. It's passive, it receives, it rests, it rejoices. And then the other side of the gift of faith is active. It's the tails. It follows along after the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Christ, seeking to live as Christ lived, seeking to love as Christ loved, seeking to forgive as Christ forgave, to show compassion as Christ shows compassion. The active side of the gift of saving faith. But of course, brothers and sisters, this is imperfect, and yet it's done in love. It's done in the gift of faith as we move down the line of our lives, as those good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. So that is authentic faith. So James then, he lays this foundation with a question for our second point of what is fake faith and what is it good for? That's what he's drawing us to look at here in verse 14. He says, this fake faith, this faith without works, does it have power to save? What's it good for? Does it bring life? We need to remember that James is writing to a church that had heard the good news of the gospel, and many who hear the message about amazing grace, who are even numbered among the visible church, many aren't captivated by the costliness of that grace or the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they want grace without the grace giver. They want the peace of Christ without the discipleship of Christ. And this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. They want Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. They want forgiveness of sins without union with Christ. And James says, this is no good. This is not what grace is, the precious gift of God. This is not what faith shows forth to the world. This is not what the Lord would have for his people, and the reality that grace doesn't mean that it flows to me regardless of my attitudes or my actions, regardless of the way that I conduct my life or how my heart is. No. James wants us to know and to see the inestimable value of the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace runs to us like a river that fills us and overflows in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, our mouth, our hands, our feet. It's grace like a river. It's costly grace. It's precious grace. It's living. So it produces living faith. But fake faith is cheap, holds on to cheap grace, and it's stagnant. It's like a swamp. I wonder how many of you know a person that can articulate the gospel very well. They can confess the reality that the kingdom of God has come and that the Lord Jesus has come forth, and he lived a perfect and sinful life, or sinless life, and he went to the cross and he bore the sins of his people as the Lamb of God, and he was crucified, dead, and buried. Rose on the third day and ascended, and he is coming back, and they confess that, they can say that, and they can even say, you know, I know I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. But yet, really and truly, they have no discernible impact upon their lives. There's no change. They confess this truth, but they've got no desire to worship really, or to join with the body of Christ, to serve, to tithe, to do works of compassion. James says, is this faith able to save? Will this kind of confession, this kind of faith, will it open up the door of paradise? You know, faith is the key that opens the door. Jesus is the door that we move through into the glories of heaven itself. But you see, a faith that has no impact upon the life of a person, producing distinctively Christian actions, is fake and it's worthless. It's useless. And it cannot enjoy the declaration of the holy judge of the universe, justified, forgiven, free in Christ. No. Because this kind of faith, fake faith, is Christless faith. It's belief without power. It's useless. And so James sets up two diagnostic tests here to show us the reality that fake faith is useless. It's useless before men, and it's useless before God. You know, we want a quick diagnostic test, don't we, for COVID-19, so that we can discern right away if the virus is in our blood. Well, James gives us some quick tests right here to expose the presence of fake faith. And that brings us to our third point, which is the first of these diagnostic tests. To expose fake faith, it's useless before men. That's what we see in verses 15 to 17. And the reason it's useless before men is because fake faith is useless to comfort and care for a suffering brother or sister. That's what James shows us here. That's the diagnostic right here in verse 15. He says, this is the situation. Here you go. We have a brother or a sister clearly in need right before you. This is a real, discernible need. They need food. They need clothing. He says, they're poorly clothed. They're lacking in daily food. They are cold and they are hungry right there before you. What do you do? Verse 16, here's the corresponding action of fake faith. It's just words, 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 and no actions. That's what we see. And this is useless for somebody that's hurting, somebody that's cold, somebody that's hungry. This is more than useless. This is evil, because this is just using religious words in the face of great need. It's as though the person says, seeing this great need, well, brother, take heart. You know, our God, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's able to meet your need. Just look to him. I'll pray for you. Well, obvious, this response, it betrays the reality of fake faith. Because faith that sees a clear need and does nothing but use useless words is dead. It's not personal. It doesn't flow from a personal relationship with the God of the universe who's come and filled a heart with the presence of Christ so that it's personal for the body of Christ. It's fake. It's not real. You know, really, as we see this taking place right here in James, this looks an awful lot like the fallacy of Islam. You know, the Muslim world, they serve Allah, who is capricious and unknowable. And so it turns their religion into fatalism, so that when they see a need, you know, you've heard this before, well, inshallah, inshallah, if Allah wills it, your need will be met. May it never be for Christians. Well, those who've been sought out and redeemed and rescued, they know the redeeming love of God the Father and the gift of the Son, so it fills the heart and flows through. And it's manifested with actions and not just words, because the Savior was a man of action, with words and deeds to seek and to save the lost and to give his life a ransom for sinners like you and me. And this is why John can write in 1 John chapter 3, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth, the harmony of the gospel. The gift of salvation comes forth with the gift of saving faith that shows forth in actions of love. Have you ever been in an extremely painful place in your Christian walk in life where your heart was breaking and you had a great need, a need to unburden yourself, and perhaps you bumped into a brother or a sister in Christ and you thought, this is that providential moment. I need to speak to this person, my brother. I need to tell him what's going on. I need help. And you unburden yourself to them. And then you got a really strange and odd look and well, I'm sorry about that. I'll pray about that for you. Let's face it, that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out when we do that. Because sometimes it's so obvious that we don't need just prayer in particular, but we need actions of compassion for one another in the body of Christ. And that's why the ancient Christians used to love to say Christianity is ora et labora. It is prayer and work. It is prayer and action. That's the Christian life. Jesus says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And that's the context. This is the church James is talking about, the visible church. Professing and confessing believers in Christ, well, fake faith is not connected to Jesus or his body. But living faith is. It's personal because it's born of the personal relationship with Almighty God, and it flows through us to others. How can we not love in acts of service those around us in the body of Christ whom Jesus has died for, like he has died for us? So James says very clearly, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Fake faith is dead. It's useless. It's worthless. It's like counterfeit money. You know, under the light, counterfeit money is exposed for what it is. Worthless. Under the light of God's glory, fake faith is exposed as worthless. So this kind of faith, fake faith, will hear the eternal words of judgment on the last day. This is what Jesus says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, for I was hungry, thirsty, and I needed clothes, and you didn't meet my needs. Well, you know, in our modern world with modern problems, hunger still arises in the body of Christ. The need for clothing still arises in the body of Christ, but a lot of the needs of our brothers and our sisters are more complex. But as we do life together, they will, in time, in shared life, be manifested before us. So we have that moment of putting our faith into action. When we see a brother or a sister suffering from addiction or depression, even depression that leads to suicidal thoughts, or when we see somebody dealing with a crushing long-term illness and all that that brings, or something that from the outside it looks kind of simple, but for them it's really profound. I mean, a single mom with a sick child that still needs to get to work, just needs someone to watch their child for a day. I mean, all these and all manner of real needs will be manifested in the body of Christ that need to be met with actions of love and compassion. Not fake faith, but living faith. But you know, so often, when we're confronted with these things, we think to ourselves, ooh, this is going to get messy, isn't it? This is going to take away from my time. It's going to take emotional capital from me. Hey, I'll pray for you. Be well and warm fed. Be warm. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to remember that the gift of saving faith, it unites us not only to Christ, but to his bride. And we must show forth love and action to one another. And we need to say this clearly. James is not setting up a principle here to manipulate the body of Christ. So that, you know, those within the body of Christ, the visible body of Christ, that they can manipulate us with shame and with guilt and pity to receive what they want and get their money from the body of Christ and not use their God-given gifts to go out in the world and to have a vocation. This isn't what James is setting up here. No. But we are confronted with the law of love that's sealed to our hearts even by the presence of Christ in faith, that we would seek to walk in love and show actions of compassion when we see the needs arise. And this is why we don't just do this individually, but we do this corporately. There is the corporate motion of faith whereby we triangulate the needs of the body. That's why we have a diaconate that serves. That's why we make roads, inroads into the community with organizations like Real Life Center and Fayette Pregnancy Resource and Bloom. Actions of compassion that flow from real faith, authentic faith, genuine faith, corporate faith, and individual faith in the faithful one, the Lord, the Christ. Well, the final diagnostic shows the uselessness of fake faith before God, and that's our final point, the second test. It exposes fake faith. We see that in verses 18 and 19, that it's useless before God. Because fake faith ends with the mind and mouth, and it cannot receive and respond to the peace of God given in Christ. You know, here James really does drill down with a microscope on us, doesn't he? He says, okay, you're not an atheist. You're actually you're an Orthodox professing believer here. You're not a pagan. You join with Moses in making the great confession, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's serious. That's true theology. That's right confession. But that confession ends with the mind and the mouth. And so James says, come on, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Can you really show forth faith with only a mind and a mouth? James says, no, you can't, because authentic faith is a head faith, it's a heart faith, and it's a hand faith. And James says this person with only head and mouth faith, without the heart and hand faith, has a fake faith that is useless before God, because it will not and it cannot receive the peace of God and the gift of Christ. You see, cold theology is not living theology. Living theology has a head for the Lord and a heart for the Lord, and it's expressed in hands and feet and love and action, and it overflows one's heart and one's life. This diagnostic is especially relevant for us where we live, don't you think? I know that our community is ever-changing as more and more people are moving in from out of the South, but we still live in the middle of the Bible Belt. And we're actually probably right about the buckle, the heart of it. I haven't, like, Googled this, so I don't know, but I would bet that Fayette County and Coweta County and Pike County and Spalding County, we probably have more churches per square mile than maybe anywhere on the planet. And so culturally, so many people, they've been raised in the church. Yes, I'm a Christian. I've been in church all my life. I believe in God. I go to church. I know the Lord's Prayer. I know the Ten Commandments. I could even take you down the Roman road. I could show you the way of salvation. But all that head knowledge that's not expressed in the motions of faith, whereby that there's a heart desire and a heart change, is useless before God. A tenderness, a sensitivity to cry out to the Lord for life. You see, the gift of salvation brings that sensitivity, that change, so there's an impact. So that there really is a struggle to walk with the Lord. So now, with this diagnostic test that uncovers fake faith, James makes a shocking comparison. It's sobering as we see this. He says fake faith is on the level of demons. Wow. It only knows the truth of God intellectually, and it fears judgment. How sobering. Even the demons believe in God and they shudder. How horrifying to be compared to demons. Well, fake faith does not flow like a river through the mind and heart and out into a life of love for God and others. And it's useless before the world, a world of needy people. And it's useless before the Heavenly Father, our triune God. But this is the good news, brothers and sisters. In Jesus Christ, we know peace. And it's a gift. When peace like a river attends your way, the gift of God's grace in Christ overflows in your life so that your mind and your heart give praise. It is well with my soul. Amen. And when the peace of Christ, like a river, the peace he brings by his glorious life lived out for you, even to the point where he went to the cross and poured out his lifeblood to cleanse you of your sin, so that you can know this glorious thought, not just part of your sin, but all of it was nailed upon that cross. You bear it no more. Praise the Lord. It's well with your soul, isn't it? And here's the glory of this, that James is pushing home with the reality. When it's well with your soul, you want it to be well with the souls of others. You know, the soul is the whole life. It's the mind, it's the heart, it's the spirit, it's the will, it's the emotions. And living faith that flows like a holy river from the throne of God, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father, it overflows with a life that is adorned by acts of love and compassion, deeds of mercy and grace. And the glory of that, brothers and sisters, as we live that out before the world, we watch others come alive to the gift of living faith. And they know the perpetual power, the resurrection power of walking, looking to Christ their head and following along after him, seeking to live as he lived, to do acts of love. Well, I know we hear this word, and like all of God's word, it's a two-edged sword, and it cuts and it pierces, and it causes us to really stop and to look at our lives, but we must be warned. There's a danger here. We must avoid the danger of hearing this word while only looking at our failures and ourselves alone, narrowly. If you do that, you'll despair. I'll despair. The only way to read the Bible as a believer in Jesus Christ, the follower of the Lord, is to look through the lens of Christ as we read the Bible and look at our lives. We must look through Christ as we do this. We see his righteousness, his glory, which is our righteousness and our glory. He's our living head, so that we have hope, so that we grow in hope, so that we enjoy a living and vibrant faith that is built up and fanned into flames as we look to Christ. So looking to Christ, we see how often we do fail to harmonize our confession with Christ because of our pride and our struggles. And we look at the reality that we oftentimes love our possessions and our free time more than we love Jesus and his people. And so in the grips of living faith, looking at Christ, looking at this word, we come with tender hearts. And we confess, and we repent, and we turn away from sin, and we look to Christ again and again and again. And if you're here this morning and you're struggling with an indwelling sin, a backsliding sin, and a besetting sin, and you've cried out for change, and you've asked the Lord to give you power, and you're in the struggle, and yet you hear this word of James, and you think, you know, I must not be a believer. Don't say that. You see, James is hitting those within the church who have no struggle, no heart, no heart change, no personal union with Christ. Those who are really goats that are talking like sheep. If you're struggling and you're crying out to the Lord, he's at work in your heart. He is for you. So take heart. Look to the faithful one who gives the gift of grace and life and peace in Christ, and he gives you the faith to hold on. Well, as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we're going to do what Christians have done for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. We're going to confess the Apostles' Creed. The Credo, and the Latin word for believe and the Greek word for believe is the same word for faith. I believe, I have faith in. And this is a good work for us. Because as we confess this together, we'll hear one another say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And because we have the gift of Jesus Christ, we have the gift of the forgiveness of sins. that we receive and we offer. So it is good for us to confess our faith together. So Christian, take your bulletin. You're saved by God's grace alone in the person and work of Christ alone through the gift of faith alone. What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We come to the Lord's table now, anticipating refreshment and food for our souls. This is a sacrament that was instituted by Christ on the night that he was betrayed, his Last Supper with his disciples, and it was to be a replacement for the Passover meal because he was the ultimate Passover lamb who came to atone for our sins.